Again, I encourage you to leave that passage open before you that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw last morning that Paul pleads for unity. He'd been told of factions. This news had come to him from the household of Chloe. Some said they were followers of Paul, others of Apollos, some of Cephas, and others went so far to say that they were followers of Christ. And Paul challenged them. He showed how absurd they were to be divided like this. In verse 10, Paul pleads that there be no divisions among them, but that they be perfectly joined together. And we noted how that phrase, perfectly joined together, in verse 10 is used in the Bible as a fishing term. It has to do with mending and restoring nets. If you have a big hole in your net, you're not going to be able to catch fish. And in the same way, relationships can have big holes. We have to look out for those holes. We have to make sure that when they're there, that we're dealing with them, that we're coming alongside one another, helping one another as a church, as a body of Christ. When there are problems that come our way, we need to be willing to be involved. We need to be the ones working with one another. That's what will help to bring mending. And thus, Paul has this plea of unity. And as Paul pleads for unity, he shows how absurd they were to be divided. And he challenges them with questions. He did that by asking them questions in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And all these questions provide their own answers. Of course, Christ is not divided. Christ cannot be divided, and thus neither can his body be divided. The very nature and person of Christ beckons us to be united in him. As the sufferings of Christ plead for unity, the offices of Christ plead for unity, the person of Christ pleads for unity. You cannot divide Christ, and thus it is absurd to be divided as a body. And he also asks, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And of course, not many were baptized by Paul. No one was baptized in the name of Paul. He actually only baptized a few individuals. He mentioned some of them by name. He baptized Crispus and Gaius, as well as the household of Stephanus. In fact, baptism was not even the main focus of Paul's ministry. He had primarily been given a calling to preach. And afterwards, others could baptize. Now, he was not saying, of course, that baptism is not important by saying this. We need to see these words in context. Of course, he and the rest of the apostles were sent by Christ to preach and to baptize. Baptism is of great importance, but it can't have any importance apart from the preaching of the word. Paul was called by God to be a preacher, to do the work that was most needful for the church. And thus Paul turns to another very important theme, one that we're considering this morning, the preaching of the cross. He calls it in verse 18 the message of the cross. In the King James Version, verse 18 says the preaching of the cross. In the original, it says the logos, the word of the cross. As that word logos means word. And there's a play on words here. Paul contrasts what he says in verse 17 about how he would not speak with the wisdom of words, but instead he would preach the word, the logos of the cross. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, this theme of the message of the cross. And we'll do that this morning with 3 points. First, we see that it is a message for 2 classes of people. The message of the cross is for 2 classes of people. The message of the cross is a radical message. It's a stunning message. It's an overpowering message. It transforms. It impacts the lives of individuals in incredible ways. It has converted Jews to faith, those in the past, the days of the apostles, but Jews today. It also has impacted the Gentiles. It has a force that breaks into people, causing them to die of their old life and making them feel that there's no use believing anything else but the gospel. I have heard and read stories of many people who have come to faith through the power of the cross. I'm sure you have as well. That shouldn't just be true of other people, of course. This should be true of us today. We should be able to testify this morning of the power of the gospel in our own lives. As Paul so radically puts it in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is what? It's the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." But even though it is such a powerful message, it isn't accepted by everyone, is it? We know this from experience, I'm sure. There are probably people on your street who see you coming to church, and perhaps they're thinking to themselves that, you know, these people are, a bit like dinosaurs, people from the past who believe in some ancient myth about Jesus, the carpenter, dying on the cross. If you go to university right now or to college, or if you are planning to go to university or college in the future, you will be sure to run into this kind of opposition. If you ever take a philosophy course, then you can almost bet that you will hear the words, "There are no absolutes. The only absolute is that there are no absolutes." Or if you are bold for the faith at work, then you can be sure that people are going to try to make you look like a fool. They may stick dirty pictures in your lunchbox. They may pat you on the back and say how nice it is that you believe what you believe. And they may even hate you. Why is this? Why is it that some people are transformed and made alive while others close their ears or may listen politely to us, but don't believe? Well, verse 18 gives us the reason. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." This word, this message, is not some opinion of, you know, some guru. For instance, this is not the opinion of the Dalai Lama, the leader of the Buddhist faith, who speaks his so-called words of wisdom. This is not some kind of pop psychology or opinion of some professor at a university. Remember what verse 17 says. Paul was not preaching with wisdom of words, with any choice of any words or of any popular speaker or person of that day. Paul preached the word of the cross. The only message that's going to save a person. And it shouldn't surprise us that we have a variety of responses as a result. That's the point of the passage. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. The question is why? Why is the preaching of the cross foolishness to those who are perishing? Well, just think for a moment about what the message is. Just think about who Jesus Christ is. Think about the life of Christ. His life is anything but glamorous. He didn't come here to be great or to make himself a name. He came into the world in an unusual but miraculous way, born to a young Jewish woman, a virgin. He was placed in a feeding trough. He always lived humbly and never tried to make himself a name. Sometimes he would perform a great miracle, like the feeding of the 5,000, but he never did that to become a king in the way that the people wanted him to be a king. He performed this miracle so that people would turn to him for feeding, that they would believe in him. They needed to trust in him for eternal life. And that made them very upset. And many of them abandoned him. They didn't see any wisdom in following him. At the end of his life, he was arrested. He stood trial before Roman governors. They didn't seek him for his wisdom at that time. No, they took him to curse him and to whip him and to beat him and to put an ugly crown on his head. And then eventually to bring him to a place called Golgotha, where he was placed on a cross and suspended between sky and earth. And he died a shameful death. Those who hung on a cross were cursed. Why would a story like this have any impact on anyone? It's foolish to those who are perishing. It's strange and weird to them. The word that Paul uses here for foolishness is used about 5 times in this text. Paul says in verses 22 and 23, Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. If you translate that word foolishness, literally from the original Greek to the English, it's a word that sounds like our word for moron. It's the word moreno, which means nonsense. And that really describes how the message of the cross is to the perishing. It is moronic to believe in Christ. It's nonsense. It's crazy. Why is it crazy? It's because people don't want to be told that they can't save themselves. They don't want to be told that there's no hope for them apart from the cross, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And just think of the Apostle Paul and the many times that he stood before people and preached to them. As he at one time was standing before people in a place called Athens and Mars Hill. Some people, when they heard him speaking about the resurrection, they thought that he had lost his marbles. When the Stoic philosophers and men of Athens heard this, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Later on, when Paul was arrested and standing trial before King Agrippa, he gave a very accurate account of his life. You remember how he spoke of how the Lord had taken him from that time on the road to Emmaus and called him to bring that message of hope to the world. He spoke sincerely and very powerfully of the Lord's work in his life. And afterwards, when he finished speaking about this, Festus turned to him and said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." He thought Paul was crazy. Or to give another example, there's some well-known graffiti from ancient Rome which pictures a worshiper standing before a crucified person who has the head of a donkey. And this person is bowing down to this cross. Perhaps you've seen this picture in a school book. It gives you an idea as to what the early world thought about the message of the cross. It's the same today. People don't want to hear Jesus say, "I'm the light of the world." They hate it that he is the way, the truth, and the life. They would rather put their trust in evolution. They want to believe that everything in life comes by random chance. They're always looking for water on another planet and for life outside of our solar system. They're more concerned about finding ways to support their theory of evolution than they are about hearing the truth about a personal, loving creator who made this world and everything in it. They'd rather put their faith in chance instead of God. They want to be left to believe that life is meaningless, that there are no consequences for our sin and behavior. They prefer the road to everlasting ruin. They're perishing, Paul says. To them, the message of the Christ crucified is moronic. It's foolish. But to those who are being saved, Paul says, it is the power of God. That tells us something about the two different kinds of people that there are in this world. There are those who are perishing, the lost, and those who are being saved. And those are the only two options. There are only two alternatives. You can't just have whatever option you want. There are two types of people. Those who are being transformed by the power of the gospel and are being saved by its power, or those who are perishing and will be utterly lost unless they are brought to see themselves for who they really are. One of my professors in seminary used to live in England, and before he became a minister, he was a librarian there. He became a Christian under the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and as a believer, he used to try to engage his head librarian in conversation. His supervisor was an atheist, and he would go into his office sometimes during the day and he would try to challenge him, to talk to him about his faith. Usually the man that he worked with was very polite and would listen to him, but always had a good argument in return. Time and time again, this professor who I'm talking about would try to engage his supervisor in conversation about the things of the Lord. But every time he tried to steer the conversation in a certain way, the supervisor would always have an answer in return. And then one day he came into his office and he opened up from the book of Romans, chapter 1, where it says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress this truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them." And this time the man got very upset. He was angry. And he didn't have anything to say in return. Why is this? Very simply, it's because people don't want to be told that they're perishing. And that they have to deal with the God of wrath, unless they repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the cross is foolish. It's repulsive to those who are perishing. But to those who believe, it is the power of God. It's dynamite in their life. It transforms them. It tells them that they have no hope apart from the cross of Calvary. It's a message that says your salvation is not according to your works. It's not found in yourself. It's a work of someone else. You can't save yourself. You need someone else to save you. That's a very hard message to hear, congregation. It doesn't allow for any other way but the way, the truth, and the life. But it's a good message. It saves. It changes. It has that power in your lives. And you're to treasure this. You're to love the message of the cross. Young people, love this message of Christ dying on the cross for you. And don't join in with the world and think of how moronic it is to believe in the gospel. Don't leave the church for the world. There's no hope in this world but an emptiness and a sure road to hell. Think about how much this message transforms you. It's the power of God. God is powerfully working in you, and it brings life to you and others. Meditate on how God has loved you, brothers and sisters. There are only two options in this world: the broad road of perishing in hell, the place reserved for unbelievers as well as Satan and all his angels, or the narrow road of eternal life, where people have been transformed, who have the life of God at work in them, where they will enjoy the Lord all their days. So it's therefore a message that's meant for two classes of people. But secondly, it's a message that exposes human wisdom. And we see this in verse 19, where Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The wisdom of people will be destroyed. It will not last. And the kind of wisdom that he has here in mind is the wisdom that opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that's against the preaching of the cross is foolish. That doesn't mean it will be destroyed right away, but in the end, it will show itself to be foolish when God destroys it. Basically, what Paul is doing here when he's quoting from Isaiah is he's illustrating a point from history. We can read about this in the book of Isaiah, chapters 36 and 37. It's repeated in 2 Kings, chapters 18 and 19. There was a time in the history of Judah during the reign of King Hezekiah when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent his army against Jerusalem to destroy it. And he told his commander to come up to Jerusalem to mock the Israelites and to mock their God. And the commander came before all Judah and said with a loud voice, "Don't let your king deceive you into thinking that your God is going to deliver you. Look at our track record as a nation and all the different nations that we challenged before and how they called out to their God and their God wouldn't hear them." And it appeared like wisdom. It appeared to be good advice to turn from the Lord. But it wasn't. Do you remember what happened? God encouraged Hezekiah, the king of Judah, with this message. He said, "Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words which have been spoken to you by the Assyrians have defiled me." And then that night the Lord came into the camp with his angel, and he killed 185,000 soldiers. And when Israel woke up the next day, there were dead bodies lying around. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, ran from the camp and was later assassinated. That was the work of the Lord. God doesn't just show that the wisdom of this world is foolish. He doesn't just say that it's foolish. He makes it foolish. He brings it to nothing. And it's the same for today when we look at North America today and the way that it appears, being very powerful. People make statements to make Christianity look dumb. They slander the Word of God. You watch the news or any documentary and there is that constant push to discredit the message of the cross. Think of the Da Vinci Code, that book that was popular a few years back, being the New York Times bestseller. But in a matter of time, all this will be destroyed. All this will come to an end. Paul asks in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" We might think that we're wise. We can discover how DNA works. We can know how this genetic code is very unique to every person. We can learn how to cure all kinds of illnesses. We can search the skies and discover many galaxies. But without a humble and a contrite heart, people will not know the Lord. People often don't want to be looking to Him because they're looking for a God who will give them what they want. They're not looking for a holy and living God of heaven and earth. But the saving knowledge of God is what matters. As Jesus prayed in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent into this world." This knowledge is not going to come through psychology or through philosophy. It's going to come through the work of the Spirit of God, who points us in the right direction to the one true God. But you know, God doesn't expect us to figure this all out on our own. He doesn't expect us to be able to be saved all by ourselves. He has a way to save. And that way to save is what this passage further teaches. And what we are going to consider lastly here this morning. Lastly, the message of the cross is a message that God is pleased to use. Verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Yes, it may appear to be a foolish message. And it comes across in the world's eyes very foolishly. From the world's standards, the preaching of the cross is pretty dumb. Here I stand on this podium with a wooden box in front of me. There's nothing ultra attractive about this. There are no flashing lights, no widescreen TVs. There are no musical scores to accompany the words that are being said in order to hold everyone's attention. There's nothing Hollywood in the way that the Word of God is presented. From the human point of view, according to the world's standards, the preaching of God's Word looks pretty foolish. And we could try to bring these things into our worship service. Not that I'm suggesting that we do. But we could try to attract the world and get them coming to church. Our choice might be some other attractive way of getting people to come to church. If left to us, we might think of something more exciting. Perhaps you can think of some other way. But if it were up to us, if we were the ones making the choice, it would fail. It wouldn't be preaching anymore. It wouldn't be the message of the cross. But God, in His wisdom, chose the message of the cross to save sinners. And God, in His wisdom, has chosen this message to be preached to save those who believe. We might think it might be the other way around, that God would choose some sign, or that He would choose the wisdom of men. But it's Christ who saves. It's the preaching of Christ crucified who saves. That's what will bring people the hope. Paul tells us, the method of the preaching of the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's actually interesting, congregation, how this word in verse 21 for pleased is used in the Bible. Just as God is pleased to use the preaching of the cross to save sinners, so God looks at His own Son, and He's pleased with His Son. We have that mentioned twice in the Gospels. After Jesus' baptism, we read about a voice that was heard in heaven which said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, after Jesus was gloriously transformed in front of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear him. That is one of the only few places that we find this word used. That's how precious the preached word of God is. Just as he is pleased with his only begotten Son, so he is pleased to use the preaching of the cross to save those who believe. Consider that this morning. If God is so pleased to use this means, that says something to us today. That speaks to us today. That says something to you, children. Boys and girls, it may surprise you that at one time your parents were little like you, and perhaps they, like me, remember how hard it was to sit in church and to listen. I know it's sometimes hard to sit still when you're little. But I want to encourage you to sit quiet in church and to listen to what is being spoken. You may not always understand everything that is said, but if you sit quiet and listen, there might be things that you pick up and you may remember them during the week. Hopefully you will do that, because the preaching of God's word is what will save you. It will save you from your sins. It has the power to do this. That says something to you, young people. It speaks to you about how important it is to hear the message preached and not to drown that out in your own thoughts or to daydream about something else. God is pleased to use the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And I know it's not Hollywood. It's by no means flashy in the world's sense. But it's exciting. It's the power of God to change you and to make you a new creature in Christ. And that's exciting. That's exciting to be able to see that happening within your own life. To have that evidence of that to those around us. And this also says something to us, congregation, about the need to evangelize. If we believe it is so powerful to save, it says something to us about how that message can change people. And we have a calling as a church to do that. That calling obviously rests squarely on men who have been ordained for this work of missions and proclaiming the gospel today, like ministers and missionaries. But it's a calling for all of us today. We who have this powerful message of the cross of Jesus Christ are to be willing to be used by him in the world, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in the grocery store, wherever the Lord puts us. We're to be examples by our lives. We're to speak of our faith where there's opportunity. And we're to do this, congregation, by inviting people to church. We're to have people come into our fellowship here so that they can see the body of Christ and how we worship, and especially how they can hear the word of God. And we do that also by getting involved in our community, setting up ministries or being involved in regular ministry. Like perhaps young people starting some kind of ministry to the old age home that's here, to the elderly, to the nursing home. We could be starting some kind of summer program, perhaps like a summer soccer outreach. If we believe, as this text says, that God uses the message of Christ crucified to save those who believe, then we should be putting that belief into action in these ways and perhaps other ways. That is the message of the cross. It's foolish to those who are perishing. It is the power of God to those who believe. It's a message that exposes the foolishness of man's wisdom. And it's a message that God is using and will continue to use to save those who believe. May the Lord help us this day to accept His word, and may we be blessed by Him. Amen.